Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate that. In 2007, I had the opportunity to go to Montana and had a gentleman in our church that owned some property in Montana, and so he invited me to go out and hunt in Montana. And we were going to have the opportunity to bird hunt. We were going to have the opportunity to hunt whitetail deer. And we were going to have the opportunity to hunt even possibly some elk, because there was one elk tag in our group. And we stayed there in the midst of a very large ranch. And there were five of us in the group. It was a father and his two boys, and then a nephew, and then me. And so there were five of us. And so when we arrived, hunting season there started on Sunday morning. So we went to church Sunday morning, and then we hunted Sunday night. And then from Monday through about Thursday, we only interacted with the five of us. And so we had bird hunted, and if we had taken some birds that day, then that's what we ate that night. They had prepared, one of the sons was a great cook, and so he fixed whatever we had hunted that day, and we had a great time. And so there were five of us in the group, very distant away from the rest of the world's population. And I'll never forget it, because about 4 or 5 days into our time, they said, we need to go into town, into the grocery store. And it was about a half hour away. And so when we went into the grocery store, after we'd been distant for just five or so days, the five of us, we had no TV there in the cabin where we stayed. There was no radio. We're just interacting with the five of us. And if we weren't hunting, we were back just playing games together or cooking and preparing what we had taken that day. And I'll never forget, when we went back into town and we started to interact with people again, we were like, who are you? And again, this is Montana, so this is not a heavily populated area, but I was a little bit wigged out, because we'd only been around 4 or 5 other people, and now there's like 20 people in the grocery store and they're in that city in Montana. And I thought, who are these people? They're walking and breathing and living here on the earth too. And we had just started to enjoy the process of being so distant from everyone else. And I will never forget. And now for us in this environment, when we've been distant for so long, it's been interesting to watch how the kids begin to interact with the kids that they haven't seen in several months. Or if they have seen them, it's been by Zoom or something like this. And they walk in there like, ooh. Everyone's saying, you're so much taller. Everyone that's seen me has said, you're so much bigger, you know, and everything like this. And I've got my COVID-19 that I've got right here. I've added it all in, you know. And it's just amazing at how, just for a little period of time, when you kind of begin to adapt to a different setting, you're just a little bit unnerved then when everything is kind of working its way back to what once was. And so I do pray that the Lord will direct our path. We're seeking to make wise decisions in each step that we take forward. And again, I pray that God will give us wisdom in the direction of the ministry and the protection of each one. Now, I kind of like this where you're spread out, because now I can preach to the whole congregation, or the entirety. Now, if you've been watching on live stream and you've seen me looking around, there was really no one here. But Brother Jeff might be on the move now and again, fixing something or making something more correct and so forth. But by the way, this has been a construction zone too, so it's literally been a mess. And we've had all different kinds of stuff here in the auditorium. The pews have been taken up in several cases, and they've done a lot of work, but glad that it all looks back as it once was. And so I'm thankful for what's been invested. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Once upon a time, we started in on this book, and we have finished 9 chapters of the book of the Gospel of Luke. And we want to start into a new chapter this morning. If perhaps you missed any of the series on Family Matters, you can pick that up via sermon audio, or even potentially on our church website. If you missed any of those messages, there were seven, I believe. They ran from Mother's Day to Father's Day, and I pray that it will be a help to each of our families and strengthen your home. So go back, listen to those messages. We're almost done with our series on the final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights, and then we'll transition into a new study on Wednesday nights. Luke chapter 10, as we go back to the Gospel of Luke. By the way, if you have a young person in the auditorium, it is no problem at all. We'll make the we'll adapt to having all the kids here in the auditorium. And there's a number of different things that the kids can pick up on their way into services. If perchance your young person did not pick up those items, they can do that. There's a number of different Bible pages and coloring stories and so forth. And you can pick that up, and the kids can do that during my message, or they can just listen to me and I'll be animated. All right. So that's all right. Luke chapter 10. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray and ask God's directions on the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be back together with the greater portion of our congregation this morning. I'm so thankful for those that have been so faithful in joining us each and every week online. But it sure is a joy to see a great number back on campus this morning. We pray your hand of blessing upon those that are away from us still today. We pray for those that have dealt with illnesses and or a variety of sicknesses and or even the COVID-19, we pray your hand of blessing and protection to be upon them in the healing process. We've had a number of folks that have gone home to glory over the course of the last several months. We have a number of folks that have been through surgeries and been through some difficult times, but I'm so thankful that you've been in control and undergirded with each step that is taken. I pray, Lord, that you would now guide us as we go back into the Gospel of Luke. I pray that it would be a help for each one that has come this morning. May you help us to see the world as God sees it. And as you see it, Lord, I pray that you direct our attention this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10 in verses 1 through 16, we have another description of the nature of the harvest field. If you'd flip back one chapter to Luke chapter 9, we looked at this many months ago. But this is when the Lord was going to send out his 12 apostles. And in Luke chapter 9, the Bible says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We're now one chapter further into the Gospel of Luke. And this is no longer just about the 12 apostles, but now this is about a greater group that is going to be sent out in order to help people hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And I've entitled this message, I don't normally come up with catchy titles, and perhaps you'll like this title or you won't like this title, but I've called this Heavenly Headhunters. Heavenly Headhunters. You say, headhunters, Pastor, that's a bad thing. Well, yes, in the old days, it was a bad thing. Headhunters were out there to take the literal heads of individuals, and in many cases, they would cannibalize those individuals that they had killed. Now, I don't know if you're into cannibal jokes. My father is really into cannibal jokes. My father-in-law, he loves cannibal jokes. I won't go down that path right now, okay? But there's some great ones out there and some pretty funny ones. But if you're into those things, that's an interesting dynamic. Heavenly headhunters. We're not talking about those that would cannibalize the individuals and have them for supper. But there's a new terminology that has arisen and a new understanding of a headhunter. And it's a company that will go out and they will look for a specific individual that they will take from the college ranks or from the graduate ranks. And they'll specifically look for that individual to bring them into their business or their company. And so they'll send out a specific individual that's looking for a specific type of employee, and they're often referred to as headhunters. And so resumes are put out and word is put out that someone might be looking for a position, might be looking for an exact location in the country or an exact type of work. And so they find that individual and they pull them into the company, and they found this individual. They've looked for this as a headhunter and trying to fill a role in a company. And I tell you what, in this passage, we really find an heavenly headhunter, because the Word of God details for us that there's a call that is going out for the nature of the harvest. If you'll look at that with me, first of all, this morning, the call to the harvest field, the call to the harvest field, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says he appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God is looking for laborers in the harvest field. There's a call that has gone out into the harvest field. And I want you to see three things about this call for the harvest field. Number one, there's a needed partnership. There's a needed partnership. First of all, we partner with Almighty God. The Bible says that he sent them 2 by 2 before his face. So the calling is of God, and the companionship is with Almighty God. And he says this is the beginning of this partnership. It begins with partnering with Almighty God. He does the calling. John chapter 15 and verse number 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Bible makes clear that God gives the increase. My friend, if you're going to answer the call of God to serve in the ministry that God is directed in, it must be that of God's calling. If your mama called, if your church called, if your spouse called, and by the way, I've seen just about every single one of these through the years. I've seen those that were called by their church, but not really called by God. I've seen those that have been called by their moms, but not really called by God. I've seen those that have been called by their spouse, but not really called by God. And so their partnership was with someone before Almighty God. And do you know, my friend, they did not last. They did not last. The first part of this needed partnership is with Almighty God. He does the calling. But then we also notice that the Bible says it's not just a partnership with Almighty God and understanding without him we can do nothing. But the Bible also says that he sent them 2 and 2 before his face. Now, I've done a lot of visitation by myself, and I've done a lot of visitation with someone else. Now, I personally enjoy the time of visitation with someone else. I enjoy the opportunity to fellowship, and I enjoy the opportunity to walk and talk. In East Tennessee, we kind of made it a general commitment in our church there in East Tennessee that we were going to take a map of our county and try to cover the portion of our county in door-to-door visitation. And we were going to try to do that to the best of our abilities and just kind of cut out the section of the county in which our church was located, and there were no other independent Baptist churches in that area. And I remember on one of the first nights that my son, my oldest son, went out on visitation with me. And now you have to understand, in many of the rural sections there of East Tennessee, we used the van to move us from one house to the next because they were so distant. And so one individual would drive the van and take teams of us and just kind of forward us to the next place. And I tell you, it was very interesting as to what we came across in those kinds of settings. But one of the best things to me in this partnership with someone else is the opportunity to walk and talk and to fellowship with others as we go into this arena. I remember at one visit, as I knocked on the door, the screen door was closed, but the front door was open. As I knocked on the door, I noticed that there was a 12-gauge shotgun sitting right next to the man in his recliner. And I can't say that that was unusual, but I didn't see this too often. But as I knocked on the door, again, the van has gone on to drop off other people. I knock on the door. I'm looking through the screen door. And for a few moments there in that situation, I wanted to have my partner take the lead. Why don't you take this door? And I was very nervous about the individual, and I didn't know how the visit was going to go. I'm looking at him. He's in his recliner. Perhaps I'm messing up his stories. Perhaps I'm messing up what he's watching, and he's not going to be happy with me. Oh, another salesman, someone else that's just here to get me out of my comfort seat and to mess up the show that I'm watching. Well, then he stood up, and praise the Lord, he didn't pick up the 12-gauge. And when he came to the door and I introduced myself, he said, "Hey, do you know this preacher?" And I said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, that preacher told me about you." And so then we had a wonderful visit. I'm like, well, the guy with the shotgun wasn't so bad. But you know, there have been many occasions where I've wanted my partner to take the lead, right? I'm so thankful for the partnership that we can enjoy with not only Almighty God, but with someone else as we go out. There's a necessary or a needed partnership. There's also needed preparation. If you're going to be involved in the call of Almighty God, there's needed preparation. The Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So what are we talking about? Well, first of all, there's a necessary or a needed preparation in the life of the individual that's going to go out. In our Sunday school class, between Brother Jay Bradford's class and my class, we had just started. We were probably 2 or 3 weeks into the Sunday school lessons on soul winning and how to lead someone to Christ. And then COVID-19 hit and it changed the dramatic nature of our Sunday school lessons. But the whole purpose of that section of time and the investment that we would want to make in the lives of others is to prepare you to be able to give the gospel to someone else. And so there's necessary preparation. But it's not only a preparation in the life of the individual that's going to go out. It's also necessary preparation in the field in which we're going to cultivate and seek to get an harvest. Now, one of my favorite times of the year in any kind of setting where you're going to, at one point in time, reach the point where you have a harvest, one of my favorite times of the year with that setting is when they turn that dirt over with the cultivator. And they'll dig down into it probably 9 to 15 inches, and they'll begin to turn all that dirt over, and it just beautiful, beautiful to see that tractor flowing through the field and turning up that dirt in preparation for the harvest. Now understand with me tonight, or this morning, that you and I are in some arena of bringing about the right harvest. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are either a part of the sowing or a part of the watering, but we all have the opportunity in this partnership to prepare the field to bring forth a harvest. You know, when you give out that track, you're sowing the seed. When that person takes the track and goes in the next day to the office and says to their Christian coworker, "Hey, you won't believe what I got yesterday at my house. I received this tract on the front door." And then that Christian coworker says, "Oh, really? Well, what did it say? What did it say?" It was an interesting dynamic in East Tennessee. The pastor at the time and myself had gone over to a house and visited this older couple. I believe that they were in their retirement years at the time, and they had moved down to East Tennessee from upstate New York. And as we went to their house, we visited with them, and we just opened the door by saying, "How did you hear about our church?" And they said, "Well, we passed the sign on the road every day, and so we thought we'd stop in." And here they stopped into our church because they'd retired in our area, but they didn't know anyone. And so they wanted to go to a place where they would start to learn other people and meet other people and kind of be a part of the community. And in that process, as the pastor sitting there talking to them, and in this situation, I was his partner, so I was silent. He says to them, "Well, have you ever met Jesus Christ?" And both of them had been entirely religious growing up, but they had not yet been saved. Let me correct what I said. They were not from upstate New York. They were from New York City because he was a retired New York City police officer. They both identified themselves, though, as not knowing the Lord as their Savior. And so our pastor went through the Romans Road and showed them how they could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know, on that day, they both trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They came to our church and they visited our church because they were looking for more social interaction And in a follow-up visit, they both came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were both rejoicing. The pastor and I were sitting there and just excited that they had made this decision. And then the wife says, well, just wait right here. I want to show you something. And so we're sitting there and waiting. She goes into the back room and she brings out a shoebox. And that shoebox is full of tracts that their daughter has been sending them at every Christmas and every Easter and every birthday. And that daughter had been investing in their life because she wanted her mom and dad to come to Christ. And she and the wife brought that shoebox out and she sets it in our lap and she says, hey, this is what our daughter has been telling us about for the last number of years. What do you think about all this stuff? And do you know, it was right down the line with fundamental Bible believing, Bible preaching salvation. And we thought to ourselves, if we've ever seen a time frame in which we were simply there to reap the harvest, but in fact, someone else had done a lot of work to prepare the soil. And what a joy it was when they called their daughter and said, hey, you won't believe this. We found a Bible preaching church and the pastor came over and led us to Christ. And then both of those individuals follow the Lord in believers' baptism. What was that? That was the wonderful partnership that is there, not only with Almighty God because He gives the increase, but in us just fulfilling our responsibilities in sowing and watering. It's quite possible that you will sow a seed and never know when that seed was actually brought to Christ. Some individual, again, to this day will remain nameless, some individual left a track at a phone booth at a gas station. And that track led to the Wendell family coming to Jesus Christ and Pastor Scott Wendell coming to Jesus Christ. And now you have a light that is shed there in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, because some unknown person said, you know what, I'm going to leave the seed of the gospel. And it will be heaven before we find out who actually did that. But look at what has come about because someone took it upon themselves to partner with Almighty God to invest themselves in the harvest field. What is necessary in this call? Well, there's a needed partnership. There's needed preparation. Preparation in my heart. Preparation in the heart of the soil and what we're about to do. And then there's also needed prayer. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Spending time praying for the harvest. If you have a son or daughter that is away from the Lord or that has perhaps never come to the Lord, don't stop praying. If you have a spouse that does not know the Lord, again, we could tell you stories from years past here in this very church where wives were praying for their husbands for better than one or two decades and that husband finally came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an individual that we know that rejected Christ. His wife was faithful here all the time. Never missed. His girls went to the academy. Never missed. An involved family. But he did not know Christ. And after years of praying, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know what he became? One of the best gospel witnesses out there. And investing himself. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. We ought to be praying for our children, that they would be involved and active in the harvest. We ought to be praying for our own lives. And Lord, how do You want me to be involved? How do You want me to be active? The Bible says that the need is truly great, but the laborers are few. My friend, I don't know if you've recognized it this way, but it is amazing at how crystal clear it is that the world stands in desperate need of Jesus Christ right now. Right now. The vile things that are coming out of the mouths of individuals, the way that people are responding to other people, the way that lives are so quickly going into eternity in city after city after city, and there's a callousness to the nature of life, The way that all of this is unfolding before our very eyes, and it affects every race, and it affects every group of people, and every language group. And by the way, it's not just here in the United States of America. This is around the globe. The problem that we begin with is right here in the heart. Man does not need a better political environment. Man does not need a better economic environment. Man needs a better spiritual environment first and foremost. And when they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're headed towards an eternity of damnation. And I say to all of us, this should be on our minds. This should be in our prayer time. No matter what your pattern of life might be, or your the nature of your work, first and foremost, you're a believer and you're to be a witness for the Lord Himself. It's not right for us to pray that someone will take the gospel to Kenya, Africa, but we're not willing to take it to the next desk. It's not right for us to say, Lord, send laborers to Europe. Send laborers to Asia. Send laborers to all these places. And we're not willing to walk across the street and tell people that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Well, there's a call that is necessary for the harvest. There's a needed partnership. There's needed preparation. There's needed prayer. Then number two, would you notice with me the criteria for service? There's a call for the harvest, but then there's a criteria for service. Look what the Bible says, verses 3-8. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. Now, I've got to admit, that verse has always been a challenge to me, because there's been some things that have been set in front of me that have been pretty difficult to eat. But let's walk down through this criteria. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm willing to sign up. I'm willing to do what the Lord wants me to do. Okay, there's four things I want you to see about this criteria. Number one, there's determination. Determination. Look what the Bible says again in verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now that, my friend, does not sound like we have the upper hand, does it? That sounds like a very difficult undertaking. And if you're not determined to go forth for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not stick around long. But the Bible says we must be determined as we go forth as lambs among wolves. But then the Bible says in verse 4 that we must be diligent in this critical area. The Bible says, Luke 10:4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. No distractions. In this diligence, I'm set on doing the work of the Lord, and I'm not going to be distracted by all this frivolous stuff. I'm going to take what's necessary, but I'm going to be driven to accomplish my task. If you're taking notes this morning, you might mark down 1 Samuel 17:20-22. And I think that's one of the best demonstrations of a very diligent individual that was assigned a task. It's the story of David taking from the hand of his father that he might deliver to his brothers that are in war against the Philistines. And David was very diligent in accomplishing each and every task. And that's exactly what God gives to us in the criteria for answering the call. But then there's a third thing, and it's the matter of discernment. Luke 10:5-6, the Bible says we need to be discerning as to the response of the individuals that we're encountering, that we're interacting with. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Understand, are these people that are receptive, or are they people that are actually rejecting? You see, this is a wonderful part for you and I. We are not responsible for the actual harvest, but we are responsible for sowing and watering. That night that I was telling you about a few minutes ago with my son and I out on visitation, we had a gentleman on visitation that night that very clearly rejected the track from us. He was not happy at all about us being out there. And he very clearly rejected, so much so that we tried to give it. He said no. He kept talking, so I turned back. He said, "Don't stop. I'll call the police." He was fired up. Very clear that he had rejected the opportunity. You know what? I'm not responsible for what happens to him in eternity. But I tell you this, my friend, that God will bring that day of opportunity back to his mind and memory. When he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "You know what? I never had opportunity to get saved. I believe with all of my heart, the videotape will be replayed." And God will bring it back to his mind and say, "No, that's not true. On that night, those individuals came by your house and they were ready to give you the gospel and you said no." We need discernment. We need diligence. We need determination. And then this is a tough one at times. Verse number 7, it's the matter of dependence. The Bible says here, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, so often we will find a mindset that says, "I've gotten into ministry so that I can take. If you've ever seen some interviews with some of the more well-known televangelists, there have been some televangelists that I think have done an excellent job of take. And if you'll write in and send them $50, they'll send you a sweaty hanky. Or they'll send some kind of paper rug or something like this, and hey, you're good to go. But the truth of the matter is, my friend, that when we're going out for the gospel, we ought to live of the gospel. And I tell you, it cuts down on distractions and it allows us to be more focused because we live by the faith of Almighty God. There's a well-known statement that has been made. "I'm trusting God because where God guides, God provides." It has been amazing to see God provide for us each step of the way in our marriage and in our home. And I know that if you will surrender your all to Almighty God, He will meet every need. He will direct in every path. And in many cases, He will meet needs before you even know you have the need. Say, "Pastor, I was in difficult straits and I had to pay this bill. And in the mail that day, in the college P.O. box, I received this amount of money." And that was sent days before you even knew you had the need. And God says to us, if you're going to go out, this is one of the criteria. I want you to live of the gospel. But know this, the laborer is worthy of the hire. Number one, the call to the harvest field. There's a needed partnership. There's a needed prayer. And there is a needed preparation. Number two, a criteria. We understand these four items: determination, diligence, discernment, and dependence in meeting the need. Number three, would you notice with me as we look at these last verses that there's a consequence in the harvest field? Would you look at verse number 9? The Bible says in verse number 9 that they're to go and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And I hope this section of Scripture will sink in with you. We understand how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And we understand the wickedness of what went on in that city. As the entirety of the city, both old and young, met at the door of Lot, when they realized that two men had come into the city, and the entirety of the men of that city said, Lot, send out your guests that we might physically abuse them. That city was entirely corrupt. The Bible says there weren't even 10 righteous people in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet God looks to this city and he says to them, listen, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now look at what he says in verse number 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. The consequences for the harvest. We find, first of all, those that believe. The Bible says these 70 were going to go in, and if the people were receptive and they believed, they would experience physical healing and they would experience spiritual healing. Their lives would be changed for all eternity. But for those that rejected, again, what was their sin? Their sin was that of unbelief. And he makes very clear to them, number one, that they will spend an eternity without God in a place called hell. You see, we don't hear much preaching on hell anymore, but hell is a very literal place. Jesus Christ preached more on the issue of hell than he ever preached on the issue of heaven. Jesus Christ warned people all the time about the consequences for their unbelief. And he warned them all the time that if they entered eternity without Jesus Christ, they would go to a Christless hell. A Christless eternity. Number one, it's an eternity without God. But then number two, very clearly from the passage, would you notice with me, it's not only an eternity without God, and some might say, oh, that's what I want. I want to spend an eternity without any shred of evidence of an all-powerful God. I want to spend eternity with my friends, and we'll just have one big party all the way through eternity. But understand this, it's not only an eternity without Almighty God, it's an eternity with an elevated punishment for their unbelief. You see, a man dies in his sins and goes to hell because he's a sinner and he never received the penalty or the price being paid for that sin and applied it to his own heart. But the Bible says here that for those that had these works of Almighty God demonstrated before their very eyes, and they went on and rejected Jesus Christ, it would be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I put this in a very real time and in a very real place to all of you? If you've grown up in FBT and you've heard the preaching of Almighty God and the teaching of Almighty God from Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher that invested in you and loved on you, from a set of parents that made sure you were here, that made sure you had the gospel, can I say to you this morning that I believe it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in eternity in hell than it will be for you? Say, Pastor, that doesn't sound loving. Well, this gets more difficult. Because I believe we have probably had those that have passed through our academy that have been given the Bible on a day-to-day basis, parents invested in them, teachers invested in them, staff invested in them, and after all the time in the church and the school, they've graduated and they still don't know Christ. I believe it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in eternity than for that Christian school young person that never applied the blood of Jesus Christ to their heart and life. Pastor, that sounds so harsh. That sounds so difficult for me to hear and for me to take. I'm not saying this, my friend. Almighty God is saying this. So what's the answer? The answer is to come to Christ. to bow your knee and acknowledge your sin and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But Pastor, I'm religious. I don't care about your religion. But Pastor, my parents have been a part of this ministry or a part of Fundamental Works all their lives. My great-granddaddy started a church or this. All that gobbledygook will not stand in eternity. The only thing that will stand is whether or not the blood of Christ has been applied to your life. And I say to each one that's been a participant in this service this morning, can I say to you right now, can I bring it right now to your doorstep? You're being given the opportunity to understand that today is the day of salvation, that today is the day to be converted. Do you know, my friend, that there are billions of people around this globe that have not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ one time as of yet? And yet you're sitting here on a padded pew with comfortable carpeting and an air-conditioned building, in the comfort of this facility, hearing the name of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. And my friend, if you leave this service without Jesus Christ, I dare say, on the authority of this passage, it will be more tolerable in hell for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Pastor, I don't like that kind of preaching. I desire to be a lamb among wolves. But I will not be like the majority of preachers and so-called pastors across this area and across the greater Washington, D.C. area and across our state and across our nation and across this globe that will lie and lie and lie and tell people that they're okay as they are. If you leave as you are, you stand on the doorsteps of hell. And my friend, you do not know the moment that you'll breathe your last breath here on this earth and your next breath will be in eternity. You know the tragedy of these individuals that we've seen die on 24/7 news? You know the great tragedy in this? Is that souls are dying and in all likelihood going into eternity without Jesus Christ. There is a great harvest field. And God's still in the business of calling laborers into the harvest. Understand, there's a criteria if you're going to answer the call. No man having put his hand to the plow. Don't say to God, God, I'll do it, but let me get these other things in order. God, I'll follow you, but let me do everything else. No, put your hand to the plow with determination and diligence and go at it, partnering with Almighty God that the harvest might come in. I've said to you guys on different occasions that my family grew up in North Central Iowa, and we still have family there. And so we will go into a piece of land and it's covered with the harvest, corn or soybeans. And when you arrive there and they begin to cut in and just making a way for the combine to begin the process, when you're looking at this section, and in some cases it's a half mile long or half mile in its circumference and everything, half mile this way, half mile that way, half mile. It's daunting. And so that combine begins to cut in. And it cuts in a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit so it has room to back up and to begin the process to go around the outside of the field because all of the harvest is in one direction with those rows. And then you switch and you go another direction. But it takes quite a bit of time to make the cut in. There's some preparation to bring in the harvest. And then there's a lot of labor that goes on. There are breakdowns. There's always the potential of a fire. We've seen that happen where something will get caught and there'll be a spark on the on the harvest field and it will spark some kind of piece of chaff or something like this up in the combine and you got to put it out quick. That field would go up in no time at all. But you've got individuals that come alongside. You've got someone that's driving the semi and taking the crop off to the market because you have to get it out of all of this process and so forth. So the combine spends the time and then it delivers into this mechanism and then into this mechanism and it goes to this place or that place or that place. And I tell you what, when you begin into a field that's about 360 acres, you think to yourself, we're going to be here forever. But slowly but surely, at about 3 miles an hour, that combine, 8 rows at a time, takes out the corn. Up and back. Up and back. And I tell you what, I don't know if there's anything more satisfying than being a participant in that last row or section of corn. All the rabbits have found their way into that high corn. All the pheasants have found their way into that high corn. All the deer have found their way into that high corn. And there is something awesome about videotaping as that combine is coming across that last section of the 8 rows. And it's coming down the way, and the sun might be setting, and it's coming down the way, and as it's coming down the way, you can hear it on the CB, the driver of the combine will make some statement like this, oh my goodness, wait till you see what's going to jump out. And so we naturally begin videotaping, and we're just filled with enthusiasm, and birds begin to fly, deer are running, rabbits are hopping as quick as they can, because now there's no way, nowhere to hide. But the harvest of that field brings such great satisfaction because we know it's been brought in. Well, in some cases, folks, we're in a position right now where we're just cutting in on the field. And we're letting someone know of their need of Jesus Christ. And it's laborious in those early stages. We're halfway through the field in some cases. But listen to me carefully. It's quite possible that that spiritual combine is making the last pass. And Jesus Christ is just about to appear. And we've all got our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 camera ready to go. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is about to hear from the Father, go get my children. Hear me this morning. If you walk out of this building the same way you came in this building, you will die in your sins and go to hell if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The harvest will pass and hope of heaven is gone. And from that day, this day forward, all you will remember is a preacher standing on a platform seeking to be a lamb among wolves. Telling you the truth of Jesus Christ. If you've heard some TV preacher tell you that you're okay, and that when you look in the mirror, you just need to tell yourself how good you are, that preacher's a bold-faced liar and he's not telling you the truth. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, you are lost in your sins, and I don't care how much church you've attended in your life, you will die without Jesus. And he will declare in that closing moment before his throne, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's a great need for laborers. Will you hear the call? Will you meet the demands of the criteria? Will you go? That the consequences of the harvest might be heaven for those that don't yet know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand before these folks again in person. I'm indeed glad for those that have watched online, but I tell you, it's a joy to be able to speak here in person. Lord, we pray for the nature of the harvest. We pray that you would send forth laborers into the harvest. I thank you for the many that have already answered the call from the services. of FBT and from the schooling of FBTA. But Lord, there are still more laborers needed. And perhaps you'd look down upon a young person right now, and maybe they've already got their plans laid out, but today they'd say, you know what? I've made my plans, but on this day I want God to relay my plans. And perhaps there's a teenager or a young adult this morning, perhaps a young child that would say even today, I want to be a part of the harvest. And I'm going to answer the call of Almighty God. Perhaps we know some people that stand in need of salvation. Lord, may we continue to pray for them that their soil might be turned over, that it might be ready the next time that they're given opportunity to hear the gospel. Lord, for those that have answered the call, would you help them in their determination and in their discernment? May they be dependent upon you, knowing that you will provide where you guide. And Lord, it is very difficult to stand before people that we love, and tell them that without Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins and go to hell. That is a very hard statement, but it's the truth. And I would be less than a genuine Bible-preaching pastor if I did not tell them the truth of salvation today. If there's one that has not yet been saved, would you draw them to yourself that they might be saved even this morning? May the passage be very sobering to all of us, knowing that the Word of God has been so readily available to us here in America. And yet there are literally billions that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ one time. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Lord, we pray right now for both laborers and the harvest. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we don't have the nature of the traditional invitation here, but I want you to just pray in your own seat and say, okay, Lord, am I doing my part to bring in the harvest? Now, that harvest is very well in your workplace. That harvest could be in the schoolhouse. That harvest might be in your neighborhood. And perhaps you'd be the one that would be like Pastor Brower and I when we met, and that soil had already long been prepared, but we had the opportunity to see it harvested. Would you pray for that one that needs Christ that you know right now, that coworker, that friend, that neighbor? Perhaps you're praying for a spouse. Perhaps you're praying for a son or a daughter. Perhaps you're praying for a parent. Would you pray for them right now? If you're willing to go in God's power with His partnership. Would you take just a moment and pray for these things this morning? Dismiss us with your blessings today. Thank you again for these folks that have been on campus this morning. We pray for the further services that will take place today, Spanish ministry at noon, and then the graduation at 3. We pray that you guide and direct in all of those things. Bless us now as we dismiss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we dismiss this morning, we'll all stand together and we'll dismiss everyone. We again would ask you to be careful and distance yourselves and so forth, or use your masks as you would desire. But we would ask you to exit the building as swiftly as possible. That would help us in cleaning and preparation here in the auditorium for the coming services. Reminder that the graduates tonight will have displays set up throughout the hallways. And so you'll be able to see those this afternoon, I should say, at 3 o'clock. And so they'll be doing that and setting up for that down the hallway and then also downstairs. So we look forward to being able to rejoice with the graduates today at 3. But again, if you would, fellowship outside, and that will help us here in the auditorium. As we dismiss, a reminder for all the graduates that we have a gift for you, and there will be people that will direct on that in the Welcome Center area. And then we also have a welcome packet for those that might be visiting with us for the very first time, and we rejoice that you've come our way. Again, 3 o'clock this afternoon for the graduation. Wednesday night will be our first night back in person. Everything here in the auditorium. If you'd like to join us on campus, 7 p.m. we'll have a special missionary presentation. So that's 7 p.m. this coming Wednesday night. Love to have you join us there. Thank you, and you are dismissed.